Now, as we move on into the 28th chapter, we recognize there's a close affinity, a close connection with the previous chapter. What we find open up to us in the beginning of chapter 28 is a direct result of the previous chapter, in which David, who we have seen so often in so many difficult situations and trials, we're reminded in David, the life of all God's saints, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. And certainly these days were testing and trial for David as he put his faith and trust in the Lord. And we have looked right along throughout the Psalms, because we noted there's a terrific number of Psalms, and the last few chapters we looked at those Psalms that are directly related to this time frame, because they're identified so that the Psalms are more meaningful to us, and they also are an expression of David's confidence as the Lord, as he who was guiltless of rebellion against Saul, who was a faithful member of his kingdom, who was not only Saul's one of his captain at first of his army, but was valiant for Israel and valiant for God, and of course even became a son-in-law of Saul. Saul, because of his rebellion against God, his disobedience, his line would be removed and was removed from the monarchy that God set up in Israel. And then finally Saul himself would be removed for David and David's line. Now all these things are, of course, historic, but of course we recognize they're all according to the plan and purpose of God, because David not only was a real person, but he was a forebearer of the Lord Jesus Christ. So one sense we're reading history, and we're also having application of that history, but in the same sense we're looking at the prophetic unfolding of divine redemption. And David is not only David and the king of Israel after God's choice, but he is a type and a shadow of one who would come, who would be greater than David in everything, and that of course is the Son of God, the Son of Man. Now, actually, when we're thinking of the kingdom, the establishment of the kingdom and the establishment of David, the first part of chapter 28, verses 1 through 2, not too long, belong to this 27th chapter, and then the story of David really stops. And for a moment we look at Saul, and then to understand what's happening in David's life and the provision again of God to David, rescuing him between the rock and the hard place, and the dilemma that he has placed himself in is really not taken up to the next chapter. If you'll look at chapter 29, verse 1, we'll read, "Now the Philistines gathered together and all their armies." And this is really a continuation of the first two verses here in 28, and we take up the story of David. Now, in the 27th, beginning of verse 1 of chapter 27, just a minute of review, or 2 minutes, or 3 minutes, whatever it takes, of review, chapter 26 again ended that Saul was in the hands of David, that he could have slaughtered him, he could have put him to death. because now poor David was considered an outlaw and rebellious, though, again, much like Christ. We read in the Psalms, who was persecuted without a cause. So David is persecuted without a cause, but this is the second time he does not lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed. He waits. He waits for God's providence to make him king. And it's good, because David had to learn a lot of lessons, and it wasn't his time as yet, though he was anointed. But all of Israel began to recognize, because David was doing the work of a king. He was fighting against the enemies of Israel that Saul was not doing, because Saul was so consumed with his hatred of David. And so Saul at this time gives over and gives up any further desire or efforts in following David. He finally gives up. But, of course, David does not commit himself into the hands of Saul, because Saul is untrustworthy. Then, 27, after the victory, after the confidence, after the faith of David is exhibited in chapter 26, in the circumstances and situation that we find himself in, and even after Saul publicly acknowledges the hand of the Lord upon David and that he shall be king in God's time, David's heart sinks and his faith is tested, and he gives over, of course, to the eye, the weakness of the flesh, and the physical eye rather than the spiritual eye. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 27, I'm going to perish at the hands of Saul. Well, so God had taken care of him all this, and now for him to say it, he's certainly weak in the faith, and he goes to all places. And we took note of that before, when David had gone down the Gath before, the land of the Philistines, the land of Goliath, he got out of there, and God instructed David to go back to Israel. But nevertheless, he goes back to the Philistines to take refuge in safety. At this time, the king is willing to accept him, because all these things are not done in a corner. They knew that there was a rift between David and Saul, and of course that's what we see here in the end of verse 27, when the king believed David, saying, "He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him, therefore he shall be my servant forever." He only knew part of the story. It wasn't that David hated Israel or was against Israel, because if he was against Israel, he would be against God, but it was Saul was against him. And it doesn't say that all Israel hated David. It was only Saul who was the king. So he certainly misread the situation that he found David found himself in. But he put himself in a hard spot, in that he seeks refuge from the king, one of the kings, or a number of kings. The Philistines were little tribes or little kingdoms that made up a federation, a confederation. And so he goes to the capital, and David says, "It's not wise for me to be under the nose of the king." So he asks for a land, and he gives him the land south of Judah, which provided him protection. And again, he was faithful in that he was defending the Israel, really, from all these little nations that God had commanded that they be wiped out. And so David does so. But he doesn't reveal this, of course, to the king. That's where the situation we find in chapter 28, the first two verses. Then with all these things, and when we read in verse 3, now Samuel was dead and all Israel had lamented him. This is not the first time that we've read about the death of Samuel. We read about the death of Samuel several chapters before. In chapter 25, verse 1, Samuel died and all Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house. This is only a reminder of what has taken place. So with the death of Samuel, and Samuel was the last, you know, the great prophet. He was a priest, and of course he was a prophet here. He was God's man. Again, this must have been well known, not only through Israel. Whether this was the cause, or one of the causes, you know, many of the different reasons for things to develop, whether the Philistines thought, well, here is a time Saul's been having difficulty and there's no Samuel to turn to. We don't read that here, but it's a suggestion here because of the fact it's repeated again. Why is it repeated when we're already told about it? So the Philistines gathered together and said, well, we're going to take advantage and go up against Israel. Well, in the meantime, where was David? He was with the Philistines. And the Philistines, at least this Philistine king, thought he was one of his men. And she said, well, now you're one. Now David has 600 soldiers with him, and they've been well equipped, or they're great fighters. He said they would make a great unit to go against Israel itself. And David, you're going to be my lead people. As a matter of fact, the idea is you'll be the keeper of my head over me, verse 2, which is a reference to the fact that it'll be like his elite corps, the SEAL, so to speak, and his bodyguards. What a dilemma. David was to be king of Israel. David was God's choice. David loved God and loved Israel. And even during this time, unbeknownst to the king, he was fighting again south of him and away from the center of Achish's kingdom and capital. And he was fighting still the enemies of Israel without that king's knowledge. So now what's he going to do? Is he going to go against Israel? So because of his weakness of faith, and that's what it was, because his lack of faith, his lack of confidence, we didn't see in verse 1 of chapter 27, as we have seen in other places, David seeking the Lord for advice. Now remember, David could pray. David now had a prophet within his camp who could speak for the Lord to him. And David also had the legitimate successor to the high priesthood, the only son of Aaron who Saul hadn't slaughtered. So he had these two means to comfort and to direct. But he didn't pray. He didn't seek the Lord. So he put himself in an awkward position. What was he to do? This chapter doesn't answer it. You know the story. You can read the story as it's presented. Lord willing, we'll look at it. God, in his grace and his wisdom and his providence, of course, will deliver David, just like he did when Saul's army was on one side of the mountain, and David and his few soldiers, 3,000 to 600, on the other side of the mountain, and Saul was ready to squash David. But all of a sudden, the Philistines had come into the kingdom, and Saul had to leave. That was of God. So we'll find that though Achish, the king, was willing and ready to put David at the forefront, and David's answer to him here is very, very cagey. It's sort of like, well, you know, we'll see what's going to happen. That's really what he's saying. God would deliver him because the other kings of the Philistines, the confederation, said, we're not so sure of David. This is the one who killed Goliath. This is the one that Saul fought against thousands, but David fought against thousands of thousands. And it is because of their suspicion of David, which was really right, that he didn't at this point have to fight against Israel, and then the story unfolds. But immediately we go to the story of Saul. And this we see, this is the most desperate, corruptible darkness that now Saul has fallen into. We recognize he had certainly a problem spiritually and mentally. He would go from one extreme to another in his temperament. He would listen to the fine, way back to the fine music of David. It would soothe his soul, and the next minute he'd throw a javelin at David. One minute he would promise to let David go, and as soon as he called David his son and recognized that he was more righteous than he, and that Saul had sinned, the next moment he's back again doing the same thing. He has, as we've seen, in the front of his army, said, everybody's against me. He has a persecution complex. It's all because of his sin. Well, here we see the final chapter. The final chapter in Saul's life of desperation and sin, and how low he had brought himself because of his disobedience and rebellion against God. And that's where we begin, really, in verse 3 and following. Now, again in verse 3, just as the beginning of verse 3 says Samuel is dead, it doesn't say that Samuel died now. We go back, as I mentioned, to 25:1. And then when we read, and Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land, don't think that this is a description of what immediately precedes, even by months or a few years, the situation that's further described for us in the rest of the chapter. This is just a reference for us to understand the fact that there were no witches outwardly known. There were no those who deviation, necromancers, those who meddled with forbidden arts or called upon the dead. This was a direct command of God to Israel when they got into the land of Cana to get rid of the heathens and the heathen worship over in Deuteronomy 18. Go way back to Deuteronomy. Remember, this is the instruction of God to Moses before the children of God would even come into the land of promise. In verse 11 and verse 12, you could start in verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. This is a very strict instruction the heathen nations or the idolatrous nations, of course, were so far from God and God's law, they dabbled in all sorts of dark arts, and they practiced all kinds of terrible things. They put their children to death. They put them through the fire. They sacrificed them. They were like witches. They were like mediums, you know, that we have all around us today that are being promoted. They didn't seek God. They sought their gods in the stars and the rotations of the earth and in all things. And so one of the reasons for Israel's occupation of Cana was because the nations of that promised land were so sinful. The cup of their iniquity was full, and the further you depart from God, the further you fall into bondage and sin. So he says, don't learn, don't copy, don't follow the, you know, we talk about culture. And the popular thing today is multicultural. I can't tell you how much I hate that term. I really hate it. Multiculturalism based on pluralism. Many gods, you know, in every way is any way of your choosing. And culture is always based on belief and is based on religion. The blessing of the Western empires of the world are blessed because of the Reformation and the culture of the gospel, which of course we recognize in our own day is barely hanging on. That's why a lot of the Christian writers are now writing and calling this the end of, you know, in the Enlightenment age, but we've gone to what they call post-Christian age. Our Christian influence is so, and that's why culture is deteriorating all around us. And all you have to do is watch a little bit of television and the news, particularly as we watched all the idolatry evolve over the last few days. So nevertheless, God was very clear in that. And then he goes on to verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses deviation, or observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, the spirits of the devil, or a wizard, or a necromancer. That's one who calls for the dead to speak. For all that these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God hath doth drive them out before thee. And then later on, well, really not later on, but before in the book of Leviticus, in I think it's chapter 20, but I might be wrong on this because my pen was wiggling. My bad, I am writing. 20, is it 27? We'll see, it's in here somewhere. A man also or a woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. They shall stone them with stones, and the blood shall be upon them. So when we read, don't think that Saul did this in the latter part of his life. This is probably a reference that this is what, you know, in the beginning Saul at least seemingly followed the Lord before his rebellion and his disobedience with the Amalekites and before the kingdom was wrenched from him. he probably did this. And it's just a reminder of the fact that this was done. It was according to God's will. So he goes, and now we would think, why doesn't God answer him? Because it tells us, in verse 5, he sees the Philistines gather together against him, all the confederation of the Philistines, and he's trembling. I mean, he ought to tremble, because Israel was not an armed nation per se. Saul had a small force of 3,000, but any time Israel went to war, it was just everybody came. The farmers and the shepherds came. Of course, their deliverance was of the Lord. But these other nations were very well adapted to war, and there were far more of them than there were Israel. So he's afraid, and he was afraid because the Lord had left him. Because he had left the Lord. But he makes this, notice in verse 5, and when Saul inquired of the Lord. Now don't be fooled to think that Saul here is making any effort to seek God for the sake of repentance and faith. He's like the man in the foxhole that all of a sudden wants to use prayer or use the means of grace that God has established to get him out of trouble. It's not that he's seeking God's glory or God's wisdom and direction and guidance for his life or for Israel. But rather he seeks to use God for his own end, which is characteristic of men who do not have true faith. We're reminded in Isaiah 55:6 to seek the Lord, and the next phrase I think is very important. He says, seek the Lord while he be found. Seek the Lord while you'll be found. There are times that you won't be able to find the Lord. Not because he is there, because men do it outside of faith. They do it for their own advantages. God does not hold out his word to men or nations forever. But he withdraws his hand from them. Over in the book of Ezekiel 14:3, it speaks about these men that have set up their idols in their hearts and put a stumbling block of their iniquity before the Lord. Should I be inquired of all of them? That's a question. The idea is here, they're idol worshippers, but all this said, they have idols in their hearts, as Saul did. He was his own idol, his goal, his administration, desire for to be king as long as he could, and to set up his household after him against the Lord's spoken word. Was certainly an idol in his heart. And he said, in other words, is God going to answer idolaters? God, remember, God only answers his own. He'll answer the man who calls upon him for salvation because his heart has been regenerated by the Spirit of grace, and he sees himself as he is, and he seeks to throw himself on the mercy of God. This is not what Saul's doing for repentance. So the ear of the Lord is closed unto him. And he tries every means that he has. Remember, in those days, the Lord did appear in visions and dreams. He doesn't after the close of the New Testament. He seeks prophets. He seeks Urim here, which is, remember, the part of the high priest's outfit, appointed clothes that he wore that God would speak through. Though he killed all the high priest's family, Saul got himself another high priest. So he tried to use the means that God many times had spoken, but he would not hear. So he's all in desperation. So we see Saul going to his servant and saying, is there a witch that I can speak to? Who can I sum up? Who's the only person who I could go to who told me the truth at all times? And he thought of Samuel, because Samuel was God's man, and he always spoke the word of the Lord, even when Saul didn't want to hear it. And in desperation, he says, well, only if I had Samuel. But Samuel's dead. So I'll go to a witch who will be able to call up Samuel from the dead, and he'll tell me what to do, because I don't know what to do. What am I to do? Now, it's interesting, as we look at this situation and what takes place, to reflect earlier on in Samuel chapter 15, when Saul had failed to destroy Agag, the king of the Amalekites, as God told him to do, and destroy all the cattle and all the spoils that were taken, but he kept the best. And if you recall, Samuel came to him and condemned him for it. First, it's a classic statement in Scripture, 1 Samuel 7, beginning 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings? Because he said, oh, listen, I kept the cattle and all these things. Who do we use it in the temple and to offer to the Lord? But that wasn't the instruction of the Lord. And as obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And then verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, witchcraft was an abomination. It was not of Israel. It was not of God. It was of the devil. And here now, after these words, and that which cut him off from being king, Saul was, in his depravity, seeking to find the remedy for his sin and his rebellion against God in witchcraft. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity of idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And here, this is exactly what Saul has chosen to do. Now, there is a witch that is known. She's somewhere down in Endor. It took some time for Saul to get there. Verse 8 is very revealing. When does Saul go to seek her? He goes at night. He doesn't go with his palace guard. He doesn't go with, normally when the king went anywhere, a whole troop would go with him. He takes only two with him in the darkness of night. He seeks to go there, and he disguises himself. He doesn't want anybody to know what he's doing, and he certainly doesn't want to know the witch to know who she's dealing with. So verse 8, and Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me the familiar spirit and bring me him hither of whom I shall name. Well, the woman, at least at this spot, recognized that Israel had was commanded by God to do away with the witches and these necromancers and all these who practice what we call the dark arts, and she would have been killed. And she knew that Saul, in the beginning of his reign, had made sure that God's command was being fulfilled, and she wasn't about to reveal herself or the private thoughts that she had, what she's going to put her life. It's interesting to see, though she was afraid of the king or the physical punishment would come, her heart is so hardened that she's not fearful that God would know what she was doing. Because he's the one who can judge and destroy both soul and body in hell. So the woman said, and Saul said, don't worry about it. We'll take care of all. She didn't know who he was at the time. And don't worry about it. I assure you, nothing's going to get out. Everything will be okay. So who do you want to come up and to see and to speak to you? And Saul said, Samuel, verse 11, bring me up Samuel. Now, it's interesting, all the old commentaries will say this, and I think it's probably right for them to say this. What this woman did, you know, sometimes the scripture goes into great detail, even when people sin, and other times it's quiet. Now, what this woman did to practice her arts or incantations is not recorded. And we could see why it's not recorded, because these are things the Lord doesn't want us to know or to dabble in. They're forbidden, unless someone think, well, let's try something like that. So it's quiet. But immediately we find in the next verse, which is interesting, call up Samuel. Alright, call up Samuel, whatever she did. And the woman's, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried. What have I done? What has taken place? And immediately she perceived this was none other than the king of Israel, and my life is over. But Saul, in the hardness of his heart, and of course against the commands of God, assured her, don't worry about it. Everything's going to be okay. And he says, what have you seen? And this is, I think, an important verse, verse 13. What have you seen? And the king said unto he, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. Now, what are we to make of this passage? That's the question. What are we to make of this passage? I could say nothing. Are you going to go home and think about it? I would say, suggest to you, the scripture is silent. It tells you what happens. But so what are we going to name? Who was this? Was this Samuel? Was this really Samuel? Well, I think probably not, for a number of reasons. For the first reason is particularly this verse 13. What does she say? Now, what? Notice she says that I saw God. The word God really means supernatural things. She saw spirit. She thought she saw something. But notice where she sees these things coming out of. Where is God? I mean, his presence is everywhere, but where is God? He's in heaven. And where are his dead saints? In heaven, with him. absent from the body, present with the Lord. Ecclesiastes tells us when our bodies go into the ground, our spirits or our souls return unto God who made them. So, if this is a big if somehow God would have been pleased to actually bring Samuel up from the dead, his body from the grave, he would have his spirit would have had to come down from heaven. Now, in the New Testament, of course, we recognize there's a miracle that takes place with the Lord Jesus Christ, with Moses and Elijah. Now, that's an extraordinary thing. It's a miracle. But the Bible doesn't say they come up from the ground. These two certainly were dead, but they appear with the Lord Jesus Christ in a vision. Before the disciples that were there presence. It's real, it's true, and it took place. But this seems to clearly indicate that this isn't of God, but this is of Satan. But we do read, and though we're never to believe that Satan has as much knowledge or is all-knowing, which he is not, or all-powerful, or that he's greater than God, or somehow he's equal with God, because he's not. Satan is bound to do only what God has directed him to do, and can only go so far. We see that certainly with the life of Job. Of course, we're other scriptures that we find again and again. Saul, I should have mentioned that one before, over in Isaiah 8:19, we're told not to seek the Lord or the living among the dead. And what Saul should have done was in repentance sought the Lord. Now that next verse is a beautiful verse we quote many times when he says, that the Bible tells us it's to the law and the testimony. If they don't speak according to this, it's because they have no light in them. So he's going to a witch who's not, or a person who's not turning them to the law or the testimony, to the word of God, because they have no light. And Saul's going to where there would be no light. So remember the scripture. I mean, didn't we read that this morning, I think, from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that false prophets and false apostles turn themselves into angels of light or messengers of light, and even Satan himself can turn himself into an angel of light for deceit. So these all indicate that this is what's taking place here. The woman dabbling in false arts was answered. And where did I read? Saul, I think it was Matthew Henry somewhere said, I write that quote down, Saul could not, where was it? Saul could not find himself. He did not seek after the Lord, and the Lord wouldn't hear him, so he had to go to the gates of hell to find an answer. And so hell would answer him through this vision that the woman saw of what she thought was Samuel. Verse 14, Saul is overwhelmed and stoops down to the ground and bows himself in respect, and Samuel, or the demon, and we recognize there's demon, there's a world that's scene that's present and powerful, and comes and says, you know, why have you disturbed me and distressed? Now, the word that Saul received is a very disquieting word, is a very troubling word, though there's some accuracy in it, because these things are all known. These all things were public, so it doesn't take the devil or his followers to use the word of God, but it wasn't meant, there's nowhere that if this was Samuel, really Samuel would have said, get on your knees and repent and turn to God and follow him. And why are you doing this wicked thing right here? No. He says, you know, the Lord will has departed from you because you were disobedient. And that was true. And he says, you're going to be defeated. Verse 18 and 19, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow thou shalt, notice, thou shalt thou and thy sons be with me. Well, where was this demon from? He wasn't from God. This is not only saying that you're going to die and enter the realm of the dead physically, but you're going to enter the realm of the dead in judgment spiritually, because you're already dead. And of course the reaction comes, Saul falls straightway in verse 20 all along the earth. He was afraid. He was stunned. What did he expect? He was paralyzed, not only with fear against the Philistines, but to finally realize this was to be his end. His end, not only as the king of Israel, his end physically, but cut off entirely from the goodness of God and thrust into outer judgment. So he's paralyzed. And then only the last couple verses tell us that he didn't want to eat, couldn't he, until it was thrust upon him, so he took nourishment. And of course, what we'll say as the next chapters come into play, the death, the end of Saul and his kingdom, and the rise of the man after God's own heart, and the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, David, and the deliverance of God to David even in his weakness, because God's will was being done. Let's pray.